This morning we are in lesson 12 on the Word of God being an authoritative pattern for us. And before we begin that, though, let's begin with a review of a few things that we've been hitting each class period. And that is this first question: what are the two sides of authority? We think about two perspectives. One would be the right or power to rule or to command. The other side would be whether we have the right or the duty, the obligation to act. To act then by the instruction or the approval of the rightful ruler. When we are concerned with God's authority, then we're concerned with just two words, really. His law. We're concerned with His law, His instruction, His rule. And then that leads to then, what must I do and what can I do? Does God's silence give consent? No. God's silence prohibits. Following the inductive method, we do what? Two things. We, number one, gather all the facts, and number two is harmonize them, right? So four things that are included in gathering all the facts in order to determine the Lord's will on a particular thing. Okay, commands, and statements, approved examples, and necessary conclusions or inferences. When God's word is specific, do we have the right to make it generic? No. And when God's word is generic, does it then authorize the specifics within that generic? Yes. All right. What does expedient mean? Helpful, advantageous, profitable, and expediting or carrying out a command. But an expedient must first be what? Lawful. An expedient would really be, you might even think of it as a subset of specifics that are authorized. Maybe several specifics are authorized, and we choose among the authorized what's expedient. And then some principles of logic we've looked at 2 weeks ago to determine the applicability of New Testament examples. This would be true with commands the same way. Anybody? Uniformity, yes. What else? Just the idea of harmony, which we've been looking at a lot. Universality, universal, things that are universal in scope and application. Whether something is material versus what? Well, immaterial or incidental. So we're talking about whether something is vital or incidental. We do have to determine those things. And then sometimes a claim is made of a New Testament example, but the details there are not competent to really support the claim that is made. And this kind of gets into presumption, I believe. But it's a classic example would be reading that Lydia and all her household were baptized, and then saying, well, household includes infants, therefore infants should be baptized. And the statement there, household is not competent to support such a claim. The other example we gave was in Acts chapter 11, where the Christians, a church in Antioch, sent relief to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, to the elders in Judea, the churches of Judea. But it says they sent it to the elders. And so people will say, well, that was the elders of the Jerusalem church. And that becomes their example of a, quote, sponsoring church to receive all the funds and then oversee the distribution to other churches. But what's the problem? That doesn't harmonize. And the information there is not competent to support such a claim. But even then, it does not harmonize with other instruction about the authority or the oversight, the jurisdiction of elders. And then recognizing limited applications, such as Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 7 about a present distress, and how that if one is not married, then he says due to the present distress, I'm paraphrasing, and it would be good not to marry. All right. Any thoughts then before we go into lesson 12 here? There's either one or two more lessons I intend for this study. I'm not sure if the church and the individual will be in this study. I've got the lesson worked up, but since we're going into a study of the church after the study of authority, we may hit that topic there. But I do want to definitely look at improper attitudes and assaults upon authority. All right, so the authoritative pattern, is the Word of God an authoritative pattern? Someone says, well, of course it is, and I would expect that all of us here would say, yes, it represents a pattern to us. But the religious world does not believe so. The religious world does not practice such. I'm speaking generally. And brethren mock those of us who say there is a pattern. Some brethren do that. I don't need to pick a fight here that doesn't exist, but it does. And that is that brethren will say, you guys are patternists. You're patternists. And they push for the idea that there is no pattern really in the New Testament for the church to be following. So we're going to consider some things about this by looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to see what we've seen all through this study is that God's communication with man is just consistent over and over again about the way He deals with man, the way He gives us information and way He holds us accountable to it. And He holds us accountable to sticking to what He said and not straying to the left or to the right. So let's think of this, though, in the terms of pattern. So the objective of this lesson, understand the concept of a pattern and recognize that the Word of God does constitute a pattern that is authoritative, that is, it is our rule and instruction by which we ought to live. Some say there's no pattern for the church to follow in its organization, its worship and work. And we're going to see then that God has always given men patterns and expected them to follow patterns. What do we mean by a pattern? Well, first of all, pattern is a Bible word. The word pattern is a Bible word. And if we look at some dictionary definitions of the word before getting into lexicographers. The noun for pattern is a model, a guide. I think it should be guide, comma, plan, to be strictly followed. Webster's New World Dictionary, another definition here, a plan, diagram, or model to be followed in making things. We understand that. Does anyone have any thoughts of different ideas of a pattern? That's what we think of, isn't it? That's the way we use that word. The verb, then, to pattern something after another is to make, mold, or design by following that pattern. Pretty simple. But Thayer talks about it this way, the word meaning an example or a pattern. And then he goes on and says, regarding in 2 Timothy 1:13, where the word is used, he writes, the pattern that is placed before one to be held fast and copied, a model. We'll see that when we get to that New Testament instruction, but we're going to look at some Old Testament instruction first. The word is used in the Old Testament too. And we'll see that just in a moment. Is this something weird or peculiar only to religion, to think of a pattern? Certainly not. In the physical realm, there's a need for patterns. In order to sew a dress, as it was designed and intended, a seamstress needs a pattern to follow. And the purpose of a pattern, then, is to give a design and an exact mold, I guess you could say, exact diagram to be followed. And of course, in order to build a house as it was designed, a contractor has a blueprint. And he follows that blueprint and the pattern. And I can just picture the man standing there, a photograph of him holding up the blueprint by the building, and they're working with their subcontractors and foremen to make sure that it is built according to that pattern or blueprint. And then there's this point to make too, that when the same pattern is followed repeatedly without any amendments, the same results are achieved. Is that true? That's true in life. If you follow the same pattern repeatedly and you make no amendments to it, then you're going to end up with the same results. Reminds me of the saying that if you keep doing the same thing and expect different results, then that's called insanity. Anyway, something like that, right? But you keep doing the same thing, you get the same results. Now, there is a caveat on that, and I think sometimes we don't see the results. For example, when we're training children or something, and we just keep doing the same thing, and we're like, we've told you 1,073 times the same thing, but you know, so you stop doing that. Well, there might be a different way to do it, I understand, but that's not insanity. We do the same thing on the first day of the week, every first day of the week, it's not insanity. Anyway, when the same pattern is followed repeatedly without any amendments, then you get the same result. A seamstress can produce identical dresses using the same pattern, and a contractor can build identical houses using the same blueprint. Is that true or not true? That's true. But in both cases, it's critical that the producer or operator uses the original pattern in order to produce identical results. Without the original pattern, can the identical results be produced? And I'm not a builder, but when I've worked with Chris in building, we keep going back to the original. When we measure by the original, and we know that if we don't do that, then we end up somewhere else. It's a bit like the telephone game, to tell someone something and then have them whisper it into the next person's ear and so on and so on. And, well, you end up with the same thing. And so we understand this in life. When we think about the gospel, this is not in the material, but when we think about the gospel and the parable of the sower, Jesus said that the seed is what? The word of the kingdom. It's the word of the kingdom. And when that seed is sown, whether then or now or in the future if it be, or in the past, it produces what? The same thing, does it not? The seed of the word of God will produce a Christian. But what will the seed of Mormonism produce, for example? That will produce a Mormon. And if you keep sowing that seed, what will you get? You won't get a Catholic. You're going to get a Mormon. And if you sow the doctrine of Catholicism, you'll get Catholics. You won't get Christians, you'll get Catholics. You won't get Baptists either, you'll get Catholics. When we sow the Word of God in its purity, then Christians are the result. So we could just see that in a very basic way. Any thoughts before we go on? So God gave man patterns in the past. Now, the examples we have in the outline are in the Law of Moses, but we don't have to start there. We could go back to, who would you go back to maybe to show the idea of a pattern?
Genesis.
Okay, what's that?
Creation.
Okay, creation, yes. I'm thinking about Noah. Noah being told to do things, Genesis chapter 6. He was given instructions about how to make it. And in verse 22 of chapter 6, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That sounds like a pattern, doesn't it? following just exactly what God had given him, just like the seamstress would follow just exactly what is in that pattern to sew the dress. God gave man patterns in times past. Moses' law was a pattern for the Jewish nation. Consider, for example, before we get into specific examples, some scriptures we've looked at. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. We've seen these, but before, Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That is, then, you're not to amend, modify, neither add nor take away, that you may keep. In order to keep the commandments, you cannot modify them, whether taking away or adding to. Sounds like a pattern to be followed. Go on to chapter 5 and verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. Great care is taken by someone who follows a pattern. Measure twice, cut once. Follow the pattern. Chapter 5 and verse 31. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. I'm giving you statutes and commandments for you to teach. What would happen if they said, okay, you gave us some commandments and statutes and judgments, now let me reinterpret them to what they mean to me today, and then that's what I'll teach. They need to go back to the original pattern, the commandments, the judgments, and the statutes, and teach them to their children. We could go on to others, but I want to think about, does anyone have any thoughts before we look at an example? Specifically, the tabernacle. So, Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. And the instructions are very detailed as we go through the law, and the law repeated in Deuteronomy and so on. But in Exodus 25 and verse 9, here's very specific instructions. God lays out a principle in verse 9. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. What did God expect Moses to do with the pattern? Follow it just so. Make it just so according to the pattern. Whether it's a tabernacle, its furnishings, and so on. Just so. Verse 40. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. There are several phrases that would come up if you think about a pattern through the Bible. And one of those phrases is according to. According to. That should trigger this idea of a pattern. According to, let's see, chapter 26 and verse 30 continues on, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. Chapter 27 and verse 8, you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it. Chapter 39, or rather, 39 and verse 32. did they do so. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. He gave them a pattern. They did according to all that the Lord had commanded them, according to the pattern. In verses 42 and 43, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it. Just so, according to. And Moses blessed them. God was pleased when people followed the pattern. Does that sound like legalism? No. Exodus 25:9 again. I wanted to bring this out. These words, according to. According to American Heritage Dictionary, the third edition, as stated or indicated by, on the authority of, like according to historians, as an example. As stated or indicated by, on the authority of. Just think of what the words according to carry with them, according to the AHD, this dictionary, that they carry the idea of authority, even. As stated or indicated by, on the authority of, in keeping with, in agreement with, according to instructions, as determined by, a list arranged according to the alphabet. So, Moses did, and the children of Israel did, according to the pattern, on the authority of. Does anyone have any comments on that? Pattern. Let's ask some questions and we'll bring in some thoughts from other lessons. And that was, could Moses add things? And of course not. Could he remove things? To add things would be what? To operate upon the silence of God? Remove some things? Maybe he's going to remove some things because he finds it advantageous or expedient to do so. Can he do so? No, he cannot add nor remove some things because he thinks it's advantageous or expedient to do so. For something to be expedient, it must first be lawful. It is not according to law to add or to remove or change some things. But let's remember back to the lessons on silence and generic and specific authority and expedience, and think about this question. Was the length of the ark specified? If we go back to Exodus 25 and verse 10, Exodus 25 and 10, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. That's very specific. So, it was specified. But what about the lengths of the poles? Were they specified? And I couldn't find where the length of the poles was specified. But what are some necessary conclusions about the length of the poles?
They at least go through both rings.
They got to go through rings at the end of the ark, right? Both of them do. And what else? Well, according to men's comfort and size and things like that, they're carrying it on their shoulder. So there's got to be the lifting of these poles. They've got to be long enough that a man can get his hand around them and lift and carry and all of that. So what are those questions of? They're questions of expediency, right? Are they authorized? I don't know what this length of the ark equates to in feet, but if it's 10 feet, Is 11 feet then authorized? If one can obey the command of the Lord to use the poles to lift the ark, to carry the ark? So we think about expediency there. What about the tools used to make the ark of the covenant we're speaking of? tools. Tools were authorized. God didn't go through a list of this tool and this tool, and you must use just this one and just this tool and just this tool. It was to be done through the work of their hands. Isn't that right? And some specifics like that. The carrying of the Ark of the Covenant. This is another example of a pattern. Does anyone have any thoughts on the tabernacle before we go on? Well, one other. Hebrews chapter 8, regarding this. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. And we begin in verse 1 and read through verse 5. Hebrews 8 and verses 1 through 5. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." The Hebrew writer brings out the importance of pattern here. And what's interesting is that the law of Moses, with its visible objects and priesthood and ceremonies, represented a likeness. It was a copy or a shadow of the true and heavenly things. That is, I believe he's talking about the church and the high priesthood of Jesus and all that he talks about in the new order that's under Christ. Holiness of God, the access to God, sacrifice, intercession that takes place in the new covenant. And Moses had to make all things according to the pattern back then, and those things were merely a shadow or a copy of the true. I think about this, if pattern was important then, is not the Hebrew writer showing how important the pattern was for it being a shadow, just being a shadow or copy of the true and the real? Then this is a pattern. This pattern had to be right in order for the true. It had to be just right. Or else we've got a disconnect here between the shadow and the real thing. I believe the Hebrew writer points out the importance of pattern here in verses 8, chapter 8, verse 5 there. Any thoughts on that? So we go on to another example, and this would be the carrying the Ark of the Covenant. We'll watch some of the language that's used here when we get into 1 Chronicles. But let's look at the instruction, Exodus 25 and verse 14. This is regarding the poles. The poles shall be in the rings of the Ark. They shall not be taken from it. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. Numbers 4 and verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, and so this is about the packing up of the tabernacle in the camp, then the sons of Kohath, these are the tribe of Levi, shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. And they're enumerated in chapter 7 and verse 9. That was the thing I want us to see there. They're the ones to carry them. They're to be carried, and they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. Chapter 7 and verse 9. But to the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. There was a right way to transport the Ark of the Covenant, designed by God, determined, a pattern, a mold, a form. And then we have that example in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7, when the Ark is being carried back to Jerusalem, if I'm not mistaken, in verse 6, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, as it put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his... New King James has error, for his error. What's the other word? Do you have a different word there?
Irreverence.
I've got a center column reference for that being the word. Struck him there for his irreverence. Someone says, well, it would be irreverent to allow that Ark of the Covenant to hit the ground. No, it would be irreverent to disobey God. That's what would be irreverent. That was the error for which he was struck, the Bible says. Why was he struck dead? Because of his error. Let's look at the wording in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13 and verse 15. Now, after this had happened, let's just read what verse 2 says. David said, "No one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before Him forever." I think that's not what I was looking at. I was looking for back in chapter 13 and verse 12, which is right after this incident. The Bible says, "David was afraid of God that day, saying, 'How can I bring the Ark of God to me?'" I believe it was right that he should be afraid. How shall I bring the Ark of God to me? Now, they're going to get it figured out. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13. Let's begin in 12. "Then he said to them, 'You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the Ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about what? The proper order. Now, order can mean doing things like 1, 2, 3, but order can mean the idea of a pattern or a form. Order. We did not consult Him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the Ark of God, the Ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the Ark of God on their shoulders by its poles." Here's this word again, simple two-letter word, "as." "As Moses had commanded," here's those words again, "according to the word of the Lord." The order, the pattern, according to, as commanded. That's the idea of a pattern. According to, as commanded. We ought to think about that when we think about a pattern. We ought to think about those words. According to and as God commanded. Could we think a pattern a different way? Maybe not rightly, but can you think about how someone might view the New Testament? Some people say the New Testament is a love letter just to give us some idea and feel for the things that God kind of likes. Is that the picture we get from the Bible? Not at all. That doesn't even fit the word pattern. Pattern has the idea of as commanded according to the word of the Lord. The more I think about it, that's what we ought to remember when we think of the word pattern. Sorry, I've said it 5 times, but according to as God commanded. According to the word of the Lord, as God commanded. That's the whole idea of pattern. Yes.
And it's an example for us to show us God's nature. When
yes.
He tells us to do something, it's not a choice. It's like, I've told you to do this, and if you don't do it, you're going to pay a price.
That's right. Very good. Anyone else? Later, when building the temple, and this is Solomon, of course, who built the temple, but in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 19, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans, all the details of these plans." Now, some people say, well, now, just a minute, the law of Moses was very detailed. But come Matthew chapter 1, the details, God's just not a God of details anymore. Says who? Is that what the Bible says? Well, let's get to the New Testament. We'll see if that's what's presented there. Someone had the phrase, I believe it goes like this, when molds are broken, new shapes are formed. And religiously, when molds are broken, new shapes are formed. When the mold or the pattern of the New Testament is broken by man, that is, not observed, then what happens? New shapes are formed, and that does not make a church that belongs to the Lord. It does not make a man who belongs in Christ, who is in Christ, etc., to break those molds. New patterns or new shapes are formed. Let's think about, in the New Testament, the concept of a pattern. Does the idea of God having a pattern continue in the New Testament? Well, the doctrine of Christ, the apostles' doctrine, in other words, the gospel, is a pattern to be heard, believed, and obeyed. Is that true? Well, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, there's more than one Greek word used for pattern or form or mold. I don't remember which one this one is, and I'm not into the Greek, but just into the simple English that we can all read. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." I don't remember what the NASB says there. Romans 6:17. Does anybody have that? The New American Standard. But that form of doctrine, a mold, is the idea. Now, what previous...
Same thing.
Form. So, what previously has Paul just talked about in chapter 6 in this case? He's talking about baptism, isn't he? He's talking about baptism in this context. They were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine to which you were delivered. The pattern that he described there was a dead man being buried in water as Christ was buried, and then a man being raised to a new life as Christ was raised in the resurrection. Can you think of a practice of baptism that does not follow that pattern? It's in water, but it does not follow that pattern. What would be an example of that?
Sprinkling,
okay. It involves water, but it does not involve burial in water, immersion. I'm thinking of a doctrine that says you're saved before baptism. Pardon?
Saved by grace.
Saved by grace alone. Grace or faith alone before baptism. So now what's wrong with the pattern? Well, it's not the pattern that's taught, but it does not even fit the mold of baptism, which is you bury who? You bury a dead man, not a man who's alive in Christ. A denomination that teaches that a man is alive in Christ before he's baptized because he's saved by faith only does not fit the pattern here, because a dead man is being buried in water. I mean, a live man is being buried. And as my aunt said, just make sure I'm dead before you bury me. I've read stories of people being buried alive. Yes? Do you have a comment?
Well, oh. In the old days, you used to tie a string to people's foot. So okay. If it started ringing, there was somebody alive in the hole.
Okay. Good. So the idea of burying a dead man, a live man, is just not the form or the pattern, is it? It's not the pattern of teaching. It does not fit the mold. Troy, do you have a comment? Okay. All right. So here is the idea of a form or a pattern being used, and Paul is commending them. He's not been to Rome yet. He says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Form of teaching or pattern of teaching. There is a form of teaching or a pattern of teaching. When followed, they are delivered and they become alive in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, one that's probably familiar to us, but in 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, several things in there. He first says, hold fast. That is to keep or retain. Give strict adherence to is the idea. Hold fast. I think when I read that, I think about holding on for your life. Holding on for your dear life. Hold fast. The pattern. Of course, we've talked about what that means. A form to be followed. Exactly. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Sound means if you're in sound health, you're in good health and you're well. You're healthy. This is sound words that are conducive to spiritual health. Sound words. And when we think about sound words, we're talking about teaching. Now there's an aspect of words that we say, and rightly so, we ought to use Bible words in Bible ways. That's true, because if we stop doing that or get off track, then that's where we get into false teachings too and stuff, not using Bible words in Bible ways. But I believe the instruction here is a more general and broad statement. Sound words, he's talking about you teach and hold fast the pattern of teaching, the teaching that you've received from me, that you have heard from me. But it gets down to words. It is about words. In faith, he says, in full assurance and in love. And of course, anything not done in love is how much worth or value is it? If we have not love, then we're a sounding brass or cymbal. The things that you have heard from me, the apostles' doctrine, in other words. What has Paul already sent to Timothy? He sent him six chapters in the first letter. Not chapterized, but he sent him a first letter. The things that you've heard from me. He accompanied Paul, didn't he, on the second journey? We've talked about that. And so, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Keep retain and give strict adherence to. Is this instruction just for Timothy? Paul is writing to Timothy, who is an evangelist located in Ephesus. And he's been telling him, like in the first letter, how things ought to be in the church. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Is this just for Timothy? To hold fast the pattern of sound words. Well, we can answer that question by continuing on to verse chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "The things that you've heard from me, which are sound words, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these." Commit these sound words, this pattern of sound words, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So faithful men, what are they going to do? Well, Paul wants them to teach their opinion and version of it. No, he wants them to keep going back to the pattern of sound words so that they may teach the pattern of sound words to others also. And then you go on to chapter 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. What? Instead, sound words. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. And keep going into chapter 3 and verse 10. You have carefully followed my doctrine. What is his doctrine, Paul's doctrine? The apostles' doctrine, a pattern of sound words, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. He goes on. Verse 14, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Remember verse 13 back in chapter 1? The things which you've heard from me in faith and love, assurance, the things you have learned and been assured of. Things you know by faith. Continue in them. And then, what are you to do with them, Timothy? Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Preach the word. Preach what word? The pattern of sound words. Can there be any doubt that Paul wants preachers and teachers to teach a pattern of sound words from this instruction? And that they are to commit a pattern of sound words to other people who may also teach others a pattern of sound words?
Right.
Yes.
Verse 3. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
Yes, that one too. So there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, a pattern of sound words. That you're to hold fast and that you're to preach. So what do you do, Timothy? Well, then you better preach it while you can. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul had written to Timothy. He said, "I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." What would that be? That'd be something that is outside a pattern of sound words. No other doctrine, no other teaching. In chapter 6 and verse 3 of the same book, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to, here's the idea again, sound words, wholesome words, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, pattern of sound words, the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, etc. And he says in the end, in verse 5, from such withdraw yourself. Paul put a lot of emphasis upon the idea of his teaching being a pattern of sound words. A pattern to be followed. A form to be followed. Do you have any thoughts or comments about that? There are a lot of things that we've already studied that would necessarily infer the idea of a pattern. For example, 2 John 9. Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses, goeth onward, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the apostles, a pattern of sound words, abiding in the pattern. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we've talked about, don't add to, whoever takes away from or adds to the to the words of the prophecy of this book, the plagues, God will add to him the plagues that are written in, the, in this book. Can you think of any others? First Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That sure sounds like a pattern, doesn't it? That you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Can you imagine a seamstress holding up two different dresses, completely different dresses, and say, well, these are the same. But they're from different patterns.
We're to run the race according to the pattern.
Yes.
And if we expect a prize in the end, God says we are to run the race according to the pattern.
That's a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, run, do it according to the rules, right?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe I'm thinking 1 Timothy, but... or rather 2 Timothy 2. But if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Rule, pattern, form. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul spoke of it with the term traditions. The traditions of the apostles. The word can mean different things, but Paul does not have in mind tradition like it's traditional that we meet in the morning as opposed to the afternoon or something. He says here, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. There the idea is, again, stick to a pattern. Stick to the words that I delivered to you, either by letter or when I was present with you personally, hold fast those traditions. We could ask questions like, if there's no pattern, can there be perversions? If there's no pattern, can there be a perversion? You know, don't tell me the house was not built according to the pattern if there's no blueprint. Someone says, well, this house is not built like it was supposed to be. Says who? Well, says the pattern of the blueprint. That's how. Sometimes people say, well, the New Testament doesn't follow the way the books of law, the Old Testament, or the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, have thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. And so the New Testament does not have thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. So does that mean that there isn't a pattern? No. Must things be written as a thou shalt and a thou shalt not? We've already talked about the idea of statements having authority. Commands, of course, but also approved examples, being authoritative, and conclusions that are necessary. They're authoritative. What about the idea of Paul writing that he taught what he taught in all the churches? Does that not give the idea of a pattern or a form? He taught the same thing as I teach everywhere in all the churches, he would say. we think back to the tabernacle. If we're making all things according to the pattern, or rather, if we say this, if making all things according to the pattern in the days of Moses required that he not add things, remove things, or change things about the pattern shown him, can we add another food to the Lord's Supper? That's not in the pattern. Can we add instruments to music, to worship? That's not part of the pattern. What about social events to the work of the church? It's not the pattern. Remove the partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and we'll do it quarterly. It's not according to the pattern. What did the pattern? The pattern includes command, examples, and necessary conclusions. But change one of the elements, such as using leavened bread instead of unleavened bread. Not according to the pattern. Change the day of the Lord's Supper to Saturday. Not according to the pattern. They're not according to the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, which is what Paul said to Timothy. We're out of time, but just a couple more thoughts that we'll have next week on this lesson, and then we'll get into another. But the purpose is to get us, help us see and remember and not be ashamed that the New Testament is a pattern for us. It is a mold or a form to be followed. And it consists of all of what God has said on subjects. Does anyone have any comments before we close? Guy, you can bring it up. We can't
comment. Maybe just to think of for next week or whatever. Yeah. But the idea of going to the Lord's Supper, in which a lot of congregations have two gatherings in which the Lord's Supper is partaken of.
Mm-hmm.
Is that going beyond the pattern? Because the argument is made that those that partake are only taking once, Is again, not to discuss it at this moment, but is that going beyond the pattern?
Yeah. So we could take that up next week, looking at the pattern. Okay? Any other comments or thoughts? All right.